Greetings to you all this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and let us be glad that the Lord has watched over us while we've been apart and return thanks to him. As usual, a number of notices to draw to your attention before we go any further. Part of our life as a congregation, a gathering of God's people, and just to emphasize a few things, there are a number of items printed out for you, but just particular emphasis. First of all, to an opportunity again before the evening service to join together for prayer and to remember the value of prayer, that we think of things that all things that depend upon the Lord, and we must bring our lives before him. We might resume our prayer time at least this week. I'll be absent again next week, and there'll be more information about that in due course. But this week, on Wednesday from 7:30, and other items are printed. There's one special emphasis for it's not far away now, is the 14th of September, Saturday, that Cobham holds the Heritage Day. They get considerable attendance, and if we're on site, we can have quite a deal of contact with different people. So help will be needed for that, and we'll be refining plans for that in the next couple of weeks. And then, as you know, there's items over on the table over there, two new ones today. There's a Herald magazine for Christian Witness to Israel. Please, there are a few copies of those and a few back copies, so please do use them. And again, we can get more if they're needed. And then there's a bit of information, a flyer, about Bible training. It's been running the last couple of years down in Guildford. Been very profitable for those who've been attending. Jan's been regular, and it's more or less a two-year course, so it's going back to the beginning and starting up in September again. So please do pick up one of those and consider and pray whether you might equip yourself further through that kind of training. So I think these are the main things to draw especially to your attention this morning. The psalmist writes, "I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth." So let us now turn to praise our God and exalt him together. We turn in our first praise this morning to Psalm 66. On page 83, Psalm 66, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 6, so that's the first five stanzas. This psalm is, as we would, if we were to read on through all of it, you would see how it recalls the great works of God towards the people of Israel. But it is a shout, a call to all the earth. Shout loud with joy to God. All earth, your chorus raise. Sing loud the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. Speak thus to God the Lord, how great your works of power. So overwhelming is your might that foes before you cower. All earth bows down to you. They sing aloud your fame. And so on through. We'll sing through to the verse marked 6. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Shout out with joy to God.
To God the Lord, how great your works are.
us now come together in prayer. Let us pray. We pray to you, O Lord, because you have opened the way and you have called us to come to you, as it was with your ancient people of Israel, captive in Egypt and then released. Not only that initial release, but that great conquest through the sea, and that you opened the sea before them and closed it upon the enemy. There is great reason, O Lord, that we too should rejoice, for in a much greater way you have opened the way of release, the way out of bondage through your Son. But we acknowledge, O Lord, once more this morning, that we are frail, we are weak, we are sinners before you. We are otherwise bound, dead in trespass, as the Apostle said. But you have opened the way. You have given us your Son. You have been abundantly gracious, full of mercy that is above the heavens. And we ask, O Lord, that this will be what pours out upon our hearts and even our minds this morning as we are gathered together, that we will be reminded of your abundant blessings upon us. These are not things that we deserve, O Lord. We must bow and come humbly before you. But may this be to your exalting and to your praise, that you are the one in whom all things have their being, all things have their hope. And we would ask, O God, that you would renew us in that hope today. We come from many different stories, many different paths of life. We have those burdens that weigh upon us. We have those things that we rejoice in. But help us more and more to look upon them all in the light of your persistent, your consistent grace, that you are not to be faulted. You are the one who is ever faithful. We pray that you will help us in our need, that you will help us to keep our eyes set upon our Lord Jesus Christ, the author, the beginner, the foundation, and also the finisher, the one who completes our faith, who will complete it and complete that good work that he begins in each one of his own. Grant, Lord, that we may be his own, that we may belong to you through faith. And we ask that you would minister to each one who is perhaps still outside of the Lord Jesus, that they will see that way open and step out in faith because you have done these great things. We pray, Lord, that you would accept our endeavors at worship this morning. We pray that this will be not only out of our own strength, above all, that you would be at work in us and through us. We remember your instruction that worship must be done in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the scriptures that are our guide in our worship. And we pray that we might be all the more thankful and not in any way undermine or discard this, but also that we would have your Spirit and that spirit of reverence, that spirit of holy awe, that you are not to be trifled with, but you are ever loving, that spirit of service, that spirit of thanksgiving, that you will have the praise and the glory. We ask that you would receive us now, lead us and uphold us, hold us in our every condition. We pray that you would take sin from us and take away those things that might otherwise distract us, that our hearts will be lifted up and renewed in the inner man to the glory of our God. We pray these things, asking that you will indeed pardon sin. Do cleanse us. May we be found before you in the holiness of Christ himself. And for his name's sake we pray. Amen. Let us hear, let us read and hear God's law as summarized in the what we know as the Ten Commandments, the word that God gave to Israel first as he delivered them from Egypt. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word. Let us also turn to God's word in further words that God gave to his people in Leviticus. We continue our readings here, and this morning, Leviticus chapter 11, and the first part of the chapter, through to verse 23. Now, it will often be said that by those who write about these things, that Leviticus is essentially an expansion and a detailed elaboration for the people of Israel of just that law that we have read. And then someone will turn to a passage like this and say, but how does this expand? Well, for one thing, the law that we have read begins, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, he is sovereign, he is the one who is the ruler of our lives, and he has spoken these words, giving instruction. It is for his people to obey. But there are other aspects too. There are some reflections these days that many of these laws, for example here, things to eat, have great hygienic benefit. One of the commands says you shall not murder. You shall, in other words, take good care of your life and the life of others. What you eat, as in many of these animals, will also be of benefit to your own life. So, amongst other things, this may be one way of understanding that connection. Let us now read then in Leviticus chapter 11, and we'll read the first part through to verse 23. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whatever in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. We'll read just so far in this portion this morning. Remember too the repetition of abomination and that which is clean or unclean. This was a people that was holy to the Lord. May He bless His word to us as we read. Let us turn now to sing a psalm reflecting on our condition before God. Psalm 38, page 48. And the first part of the psalm, it speaks of my own guilt, my guilt that has overwhelmed my soul. And resorting to the Lord, asking the Lord to show His mercy, that we cast ourselves upon Him. And then the psalm continues and speaks about those who are at whose hand He suffers. But we will take it up again at the end and just briefly, and the prayer that the Lord will deliver because you are my Savior. So we will sing verses marked 1 to 9, the first 5 stanzas, and then also the last stanza, verses 21 and 22. In wrath, do not rebuke me, Lord. Psalm 38.
In wrath, do not rebuke me, Lord. For in your anger, chasten me. Your arrows deeply pierce my soul. Your Thank you.
psalmist was responding to God's law and knew that he had fallen short. Life was full of trouble, but he had a hope. And we have some of our children here, although other young folk are away at the moment, but I wonder if anyone, maybe this holiday time or maybe other holiday times, if you have used a tent when you're on holiday. Has anyone used a tent when you're on holiday? And if you're not so young, well, perhaps you have anyway. I didn't use a tent this past holiday. I was away for a couple of weeks, and I was glad I didn't use a tent. When we first went away, when we got to the place we were going to have our holiday, it was windy, and it was wet, and it was wet, and it was windy, and that was a Saturday. The next day was quite sunny and nice, and we went to church, visited a church, and there was another visitor, and he told me that they had a caravan, he said, and he and his wife stayed in the caravan, but the children, the boys, put up a tent the night before in the wind and the wet, but they put their tent up anyway. That evening, after the service, we were laughing together because the minister had read, you might like to open it, I'll give you the page in a second, it's a verse on page 1027. So do you want, young people want to look that up? And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. John, can you read that for us? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. This earthly house, this tent, really he's talking about the body that we live in, and we belong in this body while we live on earth. But he uses the picture of a tent. Now, Paul was a tent maker, and he is saying that even if this is destroyed, this tent is destroyed, and I really was quite worried about some of the people who were in a tent in those conditions, that their tent, he told me, was one of the low ones, so they were all right. He said there were some around them that were quite close to getting blown away. It was a very strong wind. So a tent is just a short term, just for a little while. But there's something, Paul says, this house is not made with hands. It's not one that we've made, but it's eternal in the heavens. And really it was a picture, a reminder, to think about these people, maybe you too, you were in a tent during the holiday. And that's fine for a little while, isn't it? Those two boys who were in that tent, they seem to enjoy it. For a week, maybe 2 weeks if they had 2 weeks holiday. I'm not sure if they would have enjoyed it for all the year. They could enjoy it for a holiday because they had a home, a solid home, that would stand up to the weather much longer. That's the picture that Paul is giving us. He says, our lives here are just like a tent. But don't think of that tent as your home. Know that there's a home to go to, something that will stand strong, and more even than the house that you might have come back to after your holiday. One day that will fall apart, I'm sure. But not the one that Paul is looking forward to and that we should be looking forward to. Don't put everything in all your interests into the things of this life, this tent, this body, but look for something that's bigger and better and strong. And when there are, especially when there are those winds and those rains of life, the difficult times, remember that there's something when all of those things will be done away with. But make sure you have that home. Make sure you have, let's say, the key to get into that home. Every one of you needs to make sure of that yourselves. And we'll be talking a bit more about that as we go along this morning. Let's turn then to read again in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 18. Verse 26. And it happened as Jesus was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." May God bless his word to us once more. And let us respond to this reading by turning to sing again, in this time in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, the traditional version, on page 259. Psalm 40, 4-0, page 259. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 5, and verse 5 is a double stanza, turns over the page, so we'll sing six stanzas altogether. "I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely." And so on through to the double verse marked 5, when we'll stand again to sing together.
I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit
Let us again bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we would offer to you also the thanksgiving and praise for your work of salvation, and that if the Psalms, some writers knew something of your deliverance in their ancient days, how much more then do we, and how much more then should we lift up your praise for your salvation in Christ, that in him those words were fulfilled, accomplished in such a marvelous way, at your own cost and entirely by mercy to us. And we would cast ourselves upon your mercy once more this morning, that your salvation might be made clear again to us, that those things in our lives that might otherwise obscure our view of it or blur our view, we do indeed see as in a faded mirror, and we see darkly and dimly the fullness of this truth. But may we see it further. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ by your work amongst us once more today. We ask, Lord God, that this time will be of real profit to our little gathering here, that your word especially will be rich, dwelling in us, and be our guide, and establish us with peace with our God, that we might also be enabled to make peace that is so desired by so many. We ask, Lord, that you will equip us for works of service, that as we go on from here, whether it be in our homes, in our families, or in our wider families, or in our communities, those of us who have returned to work, where we are in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, and may there also be a suitable preparation for our young folk to return in due course to either school or other places of study or service. We ask that you will bless your people throughout the world. We pray especially for this town and those places where we have come from, that your people will be eager to gather together, assemble to learn of you, and that they will learn of you, that your truth will be made known. We pray that there will be others who will join with your people today and hear the truth and the gospel, and to find that deliverance and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask too, Lord, that you will prosper every endeavor, maybe not right at this moment that we are here rather than going out, but that we will go out, that your people will go out, that there will be an eagerness to go out as Christ has come to us, that as he was sent, so also we should be. We should take up that commission that he has given to his church. We ask, Lord, that you will prosper those who are able to go out today, whether it be such folk as in work with London City Mission, other outreach endeavors. We pray for those places where there are Sunday schools that are open, have been opened, and there have been neighborhood children who have come along. We ask that you will prosper these, that there will be a great ministry of the gospel, not merely information, not merely entertainment, but a true searching and fulfilling word of Christ. We commend to you the different works that are known to us, and especially this morning we might remember the work in Harris, the Isle of Harris, in the far north, but where there was just a little gathering of people there, and now that they're unable to continue with their own minister, We pray for that congregation to not be discouraged, but to know that you are with them. We pray for him, for Rory McLean, and for his little family, and ask that you would grant that they might know peace in their spirit and find your calling to useful service and labour in days not far from now. Commend to you the work of our presbytery and the different endeavours that are undertaken for work in St. Andrew's, that with a new man in just the past few months. We pray for them. We ask for those who are to be taking up work in Dundee, and give thanks, O Lord, for the prospering of the work of the truth and the scriptures in that important city. We ask too for the work in Perth, where Paul Gibson has taken up ministry not so long ago, and as we and will be blessed by his service with us in our Kirk session in coming days. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper him in his ministry there. And Lord, we ask that you will enable all who are involved in the leadership, and indeed throughout the congregation in London, in the centre, sister church there. We ask that you would prosper that work, and especially at this time of year when there will be many visitors from other parts of the world to the city, that there will be many who will stop by and will learn and hear of the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, and be able to know the transforming work of your Spirit within. We would commend the wider world to you and ask, Lord, that you would enable those who are leaders in our nation to walk wisely, not to speak unwisely, but to go not for personal gain, but to do their work and their service for the good of the nation, that they will themselves seek what is righteous, seek what is wise. Pray for our Queen, and that she might be a guiding light to those who serve her. But we do thank you, Lord, for those ways in which there is much done that is good. The endeavours that so many undertake for blessing others, those who are in need, and do it for no plaudits of men, but simply that they desire to show kindness and grace to others. And we ask, O Lord, that you will therefore prosper the plans and the endeavours to establish a food bank here in Cobham for those who are in need, that they will be provided for even now, but we ask that the organisation will be finalised soon, and that this will be ready to work and provide more effectively. Grant, Lord, your blessing to be poured out upon especially those areas where there is great conflict in this world. There are many concerns and many endeavours of men to try and resolve and to bring peace, but there are so many human-centred interests involved in these situations, in Egypt, in Syria, in different parts of Africa. Lord, do raise up those who will seek and make known the selflessness of your own grace towards men, that this might bring about a calming and a turning of hearts and spirits to one another. We ask, Lord, that you would be merciful. You are the one who overrules in all things in this world. You are the one who knows far better than we know ourselves. But as we pray, we acknowledge that these things are far beyond us. Even now, as we would come to worship here, this can only be by your presence and your working by your Spirit within us. And may we go in that awareness and rejoice that you have made a promise to be with us, and that we would rely upon your word. Hear us, we would ask, and do be loving and merciful towards us. Pardon sin, and all we ask is only through your own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles now to the book of Acts and chapter 11? My text this morning is the last sentence in verse 26, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We live in a day when the word Christian is thrown about with gay abandon and used in all kinds of ways. How often are those different ways justified? Was this title given to the disciples in Antioch? Was it justified? Why did they gain such a name as this? And how does it still apply? And I look at this because we are at the point in the year, if you like, when we're often almost at a relaunch point. We've gone through much of the summer break and we're scattered around and so on, and there are schools and other activities that are starting up afresh, you might say, in just a few weeks' time. And there is something of that in the life of the congregation. And perhaps there is a place for us individually as well to look at where we've come from, where we've been, and where we need to go. And it's on this basis that it is worth considering this brief statement. It's merely a statement, you might say, but there is quite a deal leading up to it, and that it reflects. I think the way that the word Christian is often used in our society today and in many different parts of the world, it is a bit like that old saying, putting the cart before the horse. The reason we tend to do that in all kinds of situations is because it's the cart that we sit in. We don't sit on the horse. It's about us. Or it's where we drive from. We think we're in control. So it's the cart that we're more concerned about. It's where our stuff is. It's all about ourselves. And that's very often why we put those things at first. This passage tells us, and this sentence is something of an entry into it. It tells us we need to put the first things first. Antioch teaches us a great deal. But in the light of that, what it says about the name Christian, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, what does that have to say about the church? What does it have to say about the family? Because these are the very things that are often resorted to when people claim to be Christian or say that someone is Christian. They talk about he goes to church, or he comes from a Christian family, or he believes in God, he's a good man. I say family, it could also be a particular ethnic group, as it is in some parts of the world, and so on. So I'm asking these questions in the light of this statement. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I'm going to ask, what about the church? I'm going to ask, what about the family? What about what I do? What about believing in God? What about knowing about Jesus? And finally, what about living in Christ? Let me explain. What about the church? The church was there in Antioch, so the church was no bad thing. It is no bad thing. But notice that they were not called after the church. The word for church in Greek is ecclesia. The word that the title that Jesus carried in Greek is Christ. They were not named after ecclesia. which is the assembling together. That was not the name that they carried. But it would appear that they were called this name by people around them. It doesn't say that they took this name, they came up with this name themselves. The people around them gave them the name Christians, Christ ones. Not church ones. It's not church that came first. Church is there, but it didn't come first. The name was given to them to reflect the person that mattered most to them. Put yourself back in Antioch for just a moment. As you meet with someone outside the church, outside this gathering, they might ask you to do something. They would say, it's rather like this, this believer, this disciple says, but no, Christ wouldn't want me to do that. Or they meet with somebody else and they say, have you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, when I was among you, I resolved to know, not just to preach, but to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. That it was like Christ was shining and popping out from every pore of their being. And the people around them, they didn't say, well, this is Christ, but you can see Christ in them. Christian is an adjective. You know how some people say, well, that's not the Christian thing to do? It's an adjective. It's descriptive. It's saying they're like Christ, based on the person. And this verse, these lines, tell us, too, that they were disciples, and that's a very important word. We read of the when Jesus spoke about his what he was going to be facing. And then he said, if you want to be my disciple, follow me. You'll need to deny yourself. But to be a disciple is a follower. It's someone who goes where Jesus goes. These were people who were set, you might say, on the disciplines that belonged to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. All it takes today, it would seem at times, is to be a Christian, is to go to church with whatever kind of frequency, a little or much. Well, he goes to church, he's a Christian. That's not what happened in Antioch. They were Christians because they were Christ ones. They were Christians because they were disciples of this Christ. They were Christians because they followed him. They walked where he walked. There was a time when it was a fashion amongst Christian young people to wear one of these strap wristbands with WWJD. And the older folk tended to say, well, that's not very good. It was, what would Jesus do? But there is actually a great value in that, because I think that's what these disciples were showing. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to find out what Jesus would do or what Jesus would have you do, the Christ, to show that he is your Lord because he has saved you. It's not about going to church, full stop. I said the church is important. Don't get me wrong. The church is important. It is here in just these few verses. If you go back a little bit further into verse 22, it speaks about the church in Jerusalem. It was a recognized group. This church being ecclesia, the assembly out of a distinct group. There was a group, the following verses after that, relating to Antioch, speaks about them and they. It is a recognizable group, and it comes down then to verse 26. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. I'm not sure how best to explain it, perhaps, but do you see too? They assembled with the church. The church was something apart from, or that could be, if you like, distinguished from the assembly. We are the church. We have assembled together into this room out of the general public. But that's not what makes us the church in this case, according to that verse. The church does assemble. The teachers did assemble with them. But you are the church. if you have been added to the Lord, back in verse 24. You are the church. You cannot avoid being the church if you are added to the Lord, if you are one of Christ, if you are one of his disciples. You are part of the church wherever you are, for every moment and every breath of your life. And then the church assembles. It's not that that makes them the church. The church is the very body of Christ, living moment by moment. It's not about going to church. It's about being the church. If you were to invite a friend to church, invite them to assemble with the church. That's what it needs to be about. The church is not the organization. The church must be seen as a living body under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because they were added to the Lord. The great many people were added to the Lord, verse 24. It's because of that they become the church. That's what made them the church. They were not Christians by going to church. And you know, I'm sure, how often that's the way people today think. That's not what is reflected when the people were called Christians in Antioch. But it does mean we should never just think about going to church either. We must know that we are. If you are in him, in Christ Jesus, you know that you are the church wherever you are. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put that first. Become the church. And one form of the church is to assemble together. What about family? Another question that often arises, that I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians. And I trust we're thinking of parents who are genuine believers, disciples of Christ. What about family? Well, even these words, these verses, this little passage, gives us some insight into this as well. At first, we learn in verse 19 that the word of the gospel of Christ was preached to no one but the Jews only, to the children, the family of Abraham. Then in verse 20, some brave souls broke out of that, and they broke out and they started teaching the gospel to other people, the Hellenists, or the Greeks, the non-Abrahamic people outside the family. The family with that background is important. Jesus spoke, and Paul put it in his own way, that salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said that to the woman in Samaria, John 4. Paul spoke about it, that the great benefits of being a Jew in Romans 3. It can be a great blessing to be within a family where Jesus is honored and taught. There are many people who haven't had that, and they come to know the Lord Jesus and they say, you don't realize just what a blessing you have. Covenant blessings are received from your baptism when you knew nothing about it. But it's a covenant promise from God himself. And God's word does not fail. It's a great blessing. But it is still not what is meant by being a Christian. These Christians were disciples, as we have it in verse 26. Tells us that they themselves were added to the Lord. In verse 21, they believed and turned to the Lord, individuals. They themselves followed Jesus. We know in a number of gospel stories of men that Jesus approached and he said, follow me. We read in Luke chapter 9, but it's very much the one What will you do? Will you deny yourself and follow him? It is personal, a personal turning that is required, a personal believing through to turning that is necessary. It was the case even with ancient Israel. There were those who did not believe, and so they were not admitted to the new land. There was great blessing by being part of the nation. But if a man sinned and did not repent of his sin, he was cut off from the people. He was accountable personally. On the other hand, if a man did repent, he was forgiven. Ezekiel 18 is a great passage dealing with that. And in Ezekiel, it makes it very plain that what a father does isn't accounted. The son mustn't be held accountable for, and vice versa. Being in a home and a family does not make you a Christian, even if you have truly Christian parents. It's not to be despised. It's not to be ignored. It's a tremendous blessing, but you are accountable for what you do with that blessing. It is to take that blessing and make it your own, to respond to the very promise of God through your parents and the faith that they have exercised, to respond yourself and to believe. Another question is that is often, perhaps more often than any of the others, that is raised, to be a Christian, the Christian way of doing, the Christian thing to do. You often hear that. Somebody who says, I'm a decent person. We're often told these days where there is something that is very clearly against what God's word says, and we would say that, and then we're condemned because we're not saying a Christian thing. It's a very short, very limited understanding of what Christ himself teaches. What about what I do? Someone says, I'm a decent person. Isn't that enough for God? Doesn't that make me a Christian? Someone says, won't my good things be enough? And put that hand in hand with, well, God surely won't hold my little mistakes against me. I've done nothing big. Well, again, don't get me wrong. Good works. The many good things that we have in the world around us is something that we should be extremely grateful for. For ourselves, where we might be able to do them, that we are able to do them at all, is a reason for thanksgiving. Where we benefit from what others do is a tremendous reason for thanksgiving. There is a place for these things. But God says, don't bring those good works to me for your salvation. Don't bring them to me because even the best are spoiled and soiled. Isaiah 64, even our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Remember Leviticus chapter 11 and the unclean and the clean? And people look at that today and they would say, well, that seems to be a bit silly. But no, friends, it's not silly. It's God who says it. Nothing God says is silly. He is holy. That's what he was teaching his people. Look at holiness for what it really is. My good things don't match up to that at all. The other thing is that God tells us this. God says, don't bring those things to me. Your good works in your own strength, don't bring them to me. And then we come around and we insist on offering those very things to him. What are we doing? How are we responding to his word? To still do what he tells us not to do is in itself a very definition of sin. It's defiance. It is the dreadful sin of all. It is to bring and approach him in the way that will prevent, most surely prevent us from approaching him, to bring anything of our own at all. It is the most hard, difficult thing for a human being to accept, that I'm not able to pay my way. To accept sheer mercy is so difficult with nothing to give in return. And you know, when there's aid efforts go out, and very often a token price will be asked from every person, even the poorest. Just a cent or two for a bag of rice or whatever it is, so that they can maintain their own dignity. How important that is to men, to be able to give something in return. But it's personal dignity, man's sense of his own dignity, that has always been exactly the obstacle between us and God. By all means, do what is good, but start in the right place. Let the good arise. We read frequently, we read the law. Where does that law come? It comes after God's statement, I brought you out of the house of bondage. Now do this. Respond to what I have done for you. Where I have lifted you out of that miry pit and I have put your feet on a rock. Now sing the new song. Now tell other people. Now do those good works that are prepared beforehand for you to do. In Ephesians chapter 2. Good works cannot make you a Christian because they fall short. Friends, the clue to what it is to be a Christian is in the name. The church in Antioch were first called Christians, Christ ones, Christ ones, because he's the one that we present before God as our hope. What about believing in God? We hear figures that 75% of Britons say they believe in God these days. But then the very people who quote those figures then say, but how would anyone know? That's what the people testify. But is it how people live? What do people mean by that? When they say, I believe in God, they say, I'm a Christian. What do they mean by that? Which God do they believe in? Which God do you believe in? Do you believe in the God who has made himself known? Or do you believe in the God that you've conjured up in your own mind? You've made an image of him. You've constructed a God after your own image. Or do you believe in the God that has made himself known, revealed himself in the Bible? Not qualified by your own thinking, your own images. The God who has revealed himself in his Son, above all, the Lord Jesus. James writes, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. Simply to say, I believe in God, that makes me a Christian, needs definition. It needs precision. It needs clarification. So often belief in God is held according to personal terms. But that doesn't lead us to the truth. But this is something that is vital to our eternal being, our eternal existence. You must find the truth. I'm thinking of, if you were to pick up a newspaper or see a newspaper on the stand and you see the latest today's picture and headline, who is this? It might be a celebrity, it might be the Prime Minister, it might be one of the other government ministers or somebody. And you hear them on TV or radio, and bit by bit you think you get to know them a bit. But only a bit. That's the way they prefer it. That's the way they want it. Just so far and no further. How much is hidden? God is often treated in the same way. I'll take what I like about him. You know the kind of thing where there's an important person and people say, oh yeah, he seems to be a good guy. And when something different turns up, it's devastating. God is often treated that way. I'll take what I like about him. Don't tell me any more. God is love. Don't tell me any more. Don't tell me God is holy. Don't tell me God looks for righteousness, loves justice and mercy. Don't tell me those things. I'm happy with the God that I know. And I'm a Christian. But he says no. It's if you're a disciple of Christ that you're a Christian. That's the way you will know me truly. God is the one we must know. We must believe in God. But we must believe in God the way he makes himself known. It is eternal life. Jesus said that in his prayer, John 17. We can know him. He doesn't hide himself at all. He's given us all that we have need of to know him sufficiently. But it's trusting in God. Not just knowing a bit about him or thinking we know a bit about him and keeping him at arm's length, keeping him where we want him. It's not that. It's to throw ourselves upon him in and through Christ. Through Christ makes you the Christian. Well, there are those who know about Jesus. It seems to take us a step further. It is about Christ. This Jesus, people know about him. About him. They know the stories. They've had Sunday school. They've had their lessons at school about him, those great stories. But the number of times those stories are completely out of order and don't make sense together. Well, there are some of you who have had years in church and you've learnt the stories. If you listen to the sermons, you learn about Jesus. Maybe you go into some theological study to know more about Jesus. There's a fair few things in life that I know about, but it's that very knowledge that leaves me not trusting in them. You can have all the data in the world, but if you're not processing it well, it means nothing. It means worse than nothing. There is one thing. In all that you do know about Jesus, there is one thing you must know about him. Well, that's only it up here. It needs to be the foundation of your life. I was going to say in your heart. It needs to be under your feet, every step of your way. It needs to be all around you. It needs to be your clothing. The one thing you need to know about him is that he is the one you must trust in. Not yourself. No one else. He's the one to put your trust in for life both now and to come. Don't just keep him in your head. Don't just keep him in the books on your shelf. But bring him into your life. Let him take over. If you keep him at arm's length, the knowledge you have will in due course only be a greater weight upon you. You have to give account for that knowledge. The things you know, what have you done with them? There is one thing the Bible tells us most clearly of all that you must know about him. Believe him. Follow him. Trust in him. Jesus' parable in Matthew 25 of three servants who were each given something by their master. What did they do with it? Everything that you learn of Jesus is just like that. What are you doing with it? And there was one who did nothing. And his master had to refuse him entry, had to cast him away. So what about church? Church is good. But it's not that that makes you a Christian. It's good when you are a Christian. Family is not what makes you a Christian. It contributes or lead maybe a contributing factor that enables you to get there. And it is something to be lived out and followed through. What about what you do? Do these in thanksgiving for his saving work, not to be saved. Believing in God, do you believe in God truly? What are you doing with what you know about Jesus? What about living in Christ? Because this is where it comes down to. In Christ, in him, that he is around you, he is in you, joined to him, added to the Lord, remember, was the phrase in verse 24. Added to him, put on him, stuck to him, that where he goes, you go. You're part of him. Followers, disciples. Those who go in the way, as it was described earlier in Acts. These are the true Christ ones. And to go in these ways are the true Christ ways. They are the Christian thing to do, because they belong to him. Why does it matter? What is a Christian thing to do? Why does it matter? Am I a Christian or not? Because without being truly a Christian, you are not added to the Lord. If you are not added to the Lord, you are not truly a Christian. And without that, you have no hope. I have no hope without that. No hope with foundations. No hope that is sure and secure. That has a real reason for it. There are various puzzle games that are around, and then maybe chess is one that is better understood by all of us. And in a way, what you do in the game of chess, all the details about it don't really matter. There is one thing that matters: whether you keep your king secure or whether you can capture, checkmate the other king. One thing matters: is your king secure? Doesn't matter what all the other pieces may fall off the board. They could end up in all sorts of strange places. Does it matter? But the focus is on the king. If you start doing various things with the pawns and the knights and the rooks and things, and you forget your king, you're in serious trouble. That's what happens with this. If you forget Christ, if you go for the church and the family and the works that you do, and the things that you think about God, and you're happy with those things, and lose sight of this Jesus as the only way of salvation, the only way to come to God, and the only way to live the life before God, you're in trouble. You've missed the one thing needful. There are so many things in the Bible that it would be fascinating to discover and to get all nicely in order and all in place. Unless you have this, they don't matter. In fact, unless you have this, they don't make sense. They will not make sense. With this, they will. If you have Christ, if you are found in him. Are you a Christian? And when you hear people talking about what's Christian, and when somebody asks you, what is a Christian? I go to church, I do good things. Bring them to this Jesus. And the basic things that he tells us, life is to know him. Personal relationship. The disciple of Jesus Christ is one who follows him. We can say we believe in him. So do the devils, the demons. It is to believe in him to the extent of saying, his is the way. I will go in it. And it will attend to all those other questions as well. It's because of that that church matters. Church is good. And if you have a point in your life where you've been able to say that, yes, I do trust in the Lord Jesus, and church is wearing thin, re-examine. That it's not you, it's not me that comes first. Look for Christ. Be the church where you are, in him. Family. Family is his way of leading so many to know him. It matters. That's why we teach covenant thinking and baptism and what it means. and the immense blessing that it is. What I do, what you do, let it rise up out of recognizing what he has done for you. He gave his life for you. You can't live for yourself anymore. I can't live for myself anymore. I must live for him who died for me. Because he has risen again. And he gives me that life to live for him. God, believe in him, yes. But in the fullest possible way that he has made known to us in his Son. And search to know Jesus more. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be your greatest joy, your greatest desire. Put your trust in him. Have a personal relationship with him. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it's something that can be seen. May you be called a Christian for the right reasons. May God bless his word to us now and also may it be in days to come. Let us pray together. We ask, O God, that you will deal with each one of us in the different stages, in different parts, places of our lives, and the condition of our hearts before you. We pray that we will earnestly desire the good things that can only be found in the Lord Jesus, and that if we have him, what more do we need? May that be the colour of our lives, of our thinking, when we go on into our days, reflecting on the passing nature of so much that we've given attention to, and look to what does endure. We ask that you would help us too to minister this to those around us whom we say we care for, that this will be our desire to demonstrate and to speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake we pray and ask that in all of these things you would continue to take sin from us, pardon, cleanse, and keep us from it. To your own glory. Amen. Well, in closing, let us sing now in Psalm 28 on page 33. We'll sing the first three stanzas and the last three, verses marked 1 to 3 and then 6 to 9. Psalm 28, at the beginning. To you I call, O Lord my rock, do not be deaf to my loud cry. I'll be like those gone down to death if you are silent in reply. Receive my plea for mercy, Lord, as now I call to you for grace, as I lift up my hands in prayer and look to your most holy place. Also through verse 3, and then jumping down to verse 6 through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 28. blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.